for the invitation to be with you this evening. Excuse me. It's always a joy to come and open God's Word and to be part of corporate worship of a congregation. And it's nice to come back somewhere as well. I was here in Plymouth in 1978 when I was 12. There you go. And I came with a bunch of guys from Derry, or Londonderry, if you prefer. And we were on a YMCA thing. And I stayed in some YMCA place here in Plymouth. I don't know if it's still around. But my memory of that is sleepwalking. At that time, I did a lot of sleepwalking. And one evening, I think it had quite a few floors, that place, and I managed to get out of the room, and I walked sleeping down the stairs, and I got to the very front door. I was about to walk out into the unknown of Plymouth when I was stopped by a closed door and a security man who said, "Where do you think you're going?" And I just turned around and walked back up the stairs and went to bed and was told about it in the morning. So it's nice to be back in Plymouth, and I'm not sleeping. But it does bring me to a couple of closed doors here in Acts 16. And this evening, what we're doing is we're looking at our missional vision, and I've come really to give you a bit of a sight test, to ask what kind of vision have you got, and where are you going? So if you come back to Acts chapter 16, where we've just been, and you look at chapter 16, verse 6, Paul's strategy hits two closed doors one after another. And this is probably, I think, the only significant occasion in Acts where Paul doesn't know where to go next. The strategy to go southwest, possibly taking them down to Ephesus, ended with the Holy Spirit preventing them from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when Paul, Silas, and Timothy then turned to go north and enter Bithynia, the Spirit of Jesus, we're told, wouldn't let them. So how did that guidance come to Paul and his team? Well, we don't know. It could have been an inner conviction. It could have been a word of prophecy. You remember Silas was a prophet back in 1532. They could have been prevented by all sorts of things that close doors for many people today. Ill health, opposition, lack of resources. But whatever it was that caused these doors to close for Paul, however it worked out, Paul recognized God's hand in it, and he submitted to Christ's sovereignty over his life and over his circumstances. And it's interesting to remember that it was, in fact, the Apostle Peter who seems to have evangelized Bithynia and Asia. And perhaps the Lord kept Paul from those places because Peter was the better man for the job, not Paul. The first letter of Peter is addressed to a bunch of places, including Bithynia and Asia. Sometimes doors are closed to us because the Lord knows that actually that's not where we can be most fruitfully used, and someone else is better at taking that thing forward or taking up that role, and so on. And all of us, I think, we struggle from time to time. We meet obstacles that stop us from realizing our plans. But what really matters is how we react to those closed doors and the plans that don't work out. And on the next slide, maybe not a quote, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote that we can never be sure whether Christ is building or pulling down. Often it is in those difficult, dead-end kind of situations when actually Christ is at work and the kingdom is progressing. Bonhoeffer writes this: "It is a great comfort which Christ gives his church. You confess, preach, bear witness to me, and I alone will build where it pleases me. Do not meddle in what is my province." To trust the Lord. because it's his work before it's ours. So sooner or later, whatever kind of ministry you're in the church, or indeed in whatever sort of stuff we're involved in life, all of us who seek to live our lives under Christ's lordship, we come down to a Troas, to a place of closed doors and failed plans, and things don't seem to be going anywhere. And maybe you're in that kind of a Troas place this evening. Paul reached a literal place called Troas, and he didn't know where to go next. And I received a newsletter from a friend who told me of a long train journey that he'd had in Switzerland. On the journey from Zurich to Locarno, there is a point at which the train has to do two complete circles inside the mountain to gain height out of a valley. And can you imagine that, going round in circles inside a mountain in the dark? And my friend wrote this: when I am going round in circles in the dark, could it be that I am actually gaining height? You know, in the dark, going round in circles, or in the dark and at a dead end, that is often the place where God begins to bring a fresh vision. New doors begin to open, and the Lord begins to do stuff in unexpected ways, and he calls us to unexpected places. So what I want to say to you this evening is, if you're in that Troas this evening, don't despair. You might be in Troas this evening, you could be in Macedonia in the morning. Maybe you'll go home this evening and have a vision. Well, I don't know what the Lord has in store for you, but in Paul's case, here in Acts 16, God gave him a vision during the night, and he saw a Macedonian man pleading with Paul to come over and bring the gospel. And this was a key moment. It was going to have massive implications for the spread of the gospel throughout Europe and then across the world in subsequent centuries. So let's think a bit about what Paul saw. What was in this vision that we can learn from that might impact how we serve the purposes of the gospel here in Plymouth and beyond? So first of all, very simply, Paul saw a vision of a man, a human being, whose people, the Macedonians, needed the gospel. Paul didn't receive a holiday brochure from the Grecian countryside. He didn't receive a list of cultural attractions that he might like to visit in Macedonia. God gave him a vision of a person, and that man and his people needed the gospel. And it's a very simple reminder that mission is about people. Yes, God's big mission salvation plan encompasses the whole of creation. But we are given particular commands to make disciples who will serve God, serve others, and look after creation and live under the lordship of Jesus and keep pointing people to the good news. So I wonder if our vision at times, and this happens to churches and organizations as well, sometimes our vision becomes obscured because we no longer see people. We see instead administration. We see buildings. We see finance. We see plans and strategies and KRAs and all the rest. But if we no longer see the lost people for whom the church actually exists, then we need a fresh vision. And there's no better person to go to for that vision than Jesus himself. Jesus had a deep concern for human beings, for people, for individuals. He truly loved them. He esteemed them worthy of respect. He saw that every person was a bearer of the divine image. And he didn't just say that in his head as a passive intellectual. He was outgoing. He was energetic in his serving love towards people, to everyone. He had an amazing capacity for friendship. He was always alert to human need. Of the 64 recorded instances of his contact with individuals, you never find Jesus sending someone away without giving them his personal attention and getting to the heart of their need and their spiritual condition. Matthew 9:36 captures how Jesus saw people. We read there, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer vividly describes the plight of people without a shepherd. He writes, there were questions but no answers, distress but no relief, anguish of conscience but no deliverance, tears but no consolation, sin but no forgiveness. And there are billions of people in the world today just like that, drifting, lost, and hopeless. And our mission, our glorious mission, is to introduce them to Jesus and the transforming power of his gospel for them and their communities. So your sight test part one is this. Are you really seeing the people that God is calling you to love and to serve? Are there things that are obscuring your vision of people and their need? Well, secondly, not only did Paul see a vision of a human being, he saw a vision of a Macedonian. Now, there's been lots of speculation in the commentaries about who this man might be, because if you have an authorized version in front of you, you'll know that it says, verse 9, a certain man of Macedonia. And people have tried to think, well, who was that certain man? Was it Alexander the Great? And there's all sorts of other suggestions, including Luke. But, well, we just don't know who the person was. And it probably wasn't Luke, because at the time of the vision, he is in Troas, not in Macedonia. The point of the vision was to call Paul and his team westwards to people who needed to hear the gospel. And this wouldn't have struck Paul as odd or unusual, because Paul was committed to world mission. He knew that the gospel wasn't just for Jews. It wasn't just for Asia Minor. It was for people everywhere. He was theologically committed to the task of sharing the gospel with all people. And he was already involved in world mission, but he was attentive to God and to the leading of the Holy Spirit about where he should go and what he should do. Mission is very much about discerning what God is doing and joining in with God, because he's always going ahead of us. And we always, and this is a theme in the book of Acts, God's full of surprises in the book of Acts. And he's always ahead of his people. And the apostles and others are always catching up with what God's doing and the dynamic work of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes that discernment, it comes quickly via a vision in the night. Most other times, I think, it comes through a process of prayerful attention to research and in discussions with leaders and so on. But let me ask you, what kind of Macedonian call are you seeing and hearing as a church? Are there strategic ministries the Lord is bringing to your attention? A good question to keep on asking as a congregation is, why has God placed us as a community at this time, in this neighborhood, in this city, in this country, in this world? What is our part in those concentric circles? And I could give you a list of Macedonians in various parts of the world who would plead with you to come over and help us. If I could, I'd put a line of people from various places in East Asia at the front of the church here, and each of them would give you a situation, and they'd say, Joe, the people of St. Andrews, come over and help us, because there's this to do, and there's these people to reach, and there's this work to be taken forward. But let me just give you one One Macedonian from East Asia. Let me picture in front, picture a Vietnamese person standing here this evening. And they would be saying to you, look, I'm from Hanoi. I'm from the capital. We've just celebrated 2 weeks ago 100 years of the church in Hanoi. There is one church, one registered church in Hanoi. You know, the Protestant population in Hanoi is about 5,000 people. The population of Hanoi is 7 million. It's possibly that's less than 0.1% of Hanoi's population. It probably makes Hanoi the East Asian capital with the lowest percentage of evangelical Christians. So the Vietnamese church leader, he's standing there and he's saying, people of St. Andrews, how many churches have you got in Plymouth? How many churches have you got in the south of England? How many churches have you got in England? How many Christians have you got in the UK? North Vietnam, big, big need. But there are all sorts of other situations as well. Come over and help us. So here is sight test part two. It may not be Vietnam, but what Macedonians has the Lord given you a vision for? And are you being strategic in your thinking and your ministry in working that vision out? And then thirdly, Paul saw a man, he saw a Macedonian, and he saw a man standing and begging him. Now, this man in Paul's vision, he is not sitting on a summer seat, casually suggesting to Paul that when it might be convenient to him, he might consider coming over and joining in some ministry. No, no. The picture that Paul gets is a picture of great urgency. This man in the vision is appealing. He's pleading. He's urging Paul to come over. And there is an urgency that's appropriate in mission and evangelism. And if you look at Paul, you find that his sense of urgency is not a kind of hit-and-run evangelism. Sometimes people have a view of urgency in Christian mission that is basically hit-and-run. Come in, share a quick gospel message, and call for a few decisions, and on you go to the next place. That is not what you find with the Apostle Paul. If we could identify a mission statement for the Apostle Paul, it could very well be Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. For Paul, proclaiming the gospel meant not just an initial proclaiming and preaching and seeing people believe the gospel. It included also a whole range of nurturing activities that led to the firm establishment of congregations. But in Paul, there was an urgency to see that depth in people's lives and in church communities. So in this sense, there's an urgency for the whole gospel, for the whole counsel of God to be proclaimed and preached to the whole person, and for churches to be formed that are truly missional. I think it's true, as one writer points out, most of evangelism today in many parts of the world is obsessed with getting someone to make a decision. The apostles, however, were obsessed with making disciples. And that's our passion in OMF, to make disciples. We've always had a sense of urgency in taking the gospel to the unreached, but it's not an urgency that short-circuits the very design of the gospel and the goal of the gospel, which is to see everyone fully mature in Christ. And let me just highlight the urgency that currently exists in mission today. If we think about Asia, and some of this was mentioned briefly in that video, compared to 100 years ago, yes, there are large numbers of Christians in many parts of Asia. But Asia has got this huge, huge population. And only 8% of the population of Asia would self-identify as Christian. According to the Atlas of Global Christianity, 85% of all Christian mission is aimed at other Christians. So there's an awful lot of mission activity that's given to sustaining the growth of churches in Africa and Asia and Latin America. There's a lot of good work going on, but world mission is mostly concerned with where the church already exists. But what about those great places, great numbers of people where there is no access to a church, no access to the Bible, no access to someone who can explain what this gospel is all about? Other research shows that as many as 86% of all Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists don't personally know a Christian. So there is a sense of real urgency to share the good news. So here's the sight test, part three. Are you working your vision out with a sense of urgency? Are you structured and prepared to respond to urgent requests for help? To a Macedonian who comes and says, come over and help us. So finally, what does Paul do with this vision? Well, the first thing he does is he shares it with his team. His team is Silas and Timothy and Luke. And each of those team members are quite different, different personalities, different gifts. You could perhaps see Paul and Silas as the senior missionaries. Luke, he's the team doctor. You've got Timothy as an intern, thinking seriously about his long-term future. And this is why it's very interesting, I think, to note their response in verse 10. Luke records it for us. We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to the Macedonians. And that word concluded in verse 10, it means to knit together, to bring together, to put together in one's mind. So in this diverse little team, Paul shares the vision. They discuss it as a team. They weigh up all that had happened to them leading up to those closed doors, the plans, the vision, their current location, and they came to one mind, Macedonia. And their response was immediate, it was purposeful, and it was united. And isn't that where we want to be as organizations concerned about the gospel, as church communities concerned about the gospel? With the vision that God gives us, we want to be getting on with it, we want to be purposeful, we want to be united, and we want to move forward with a sense of urgency. So this evening, how's your vision? What's the outcome of your sight test this evening? Are you seeing the people that God is calling you to love and serve? Are your eyes open to strategic ministries, whether they are across the street here or across the world? Are you pursuing your Macedonian visions with appropriate urgency and passion? And wherever the Lord is putting before you as a church, whatever kind of ministry, whatever kind of priority in terms of gospel ministry, make your response immediate and purposeful and united. Build a shared vision and move forward together. Amen.